Thank you, Brother David. It's always a privilege for me to have this time with you, and I'll ask you to turn over to Titus chapter 1 this evening. Titus chapter 1. As we read and study the Word of God, we often come across something which we find fresh and new, as if we've never even read it before. And this was the case with a few thoughts in this passage with me recently. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read two verses to start off with, verse number 1 and verse number 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and then down to verse number 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse 4 there, Paul says to Titus, mine own son. Paul had led Titus to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say that Titus was Paul's spiritual son. And apparently, we're not told this in the book of Acts by means of a record, but all the historians and all the commentators say that Paul and Titus had served together on the island of Crete. Crete was a barbaric and godless place where sin and evil were rampant. In fact, down in verse number 12 of this chapter, Paul alludes to what was said of the people in Crete at that time. Verse number 12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. These people had the reputation in their day as being very dishonest people. In fact, one of them called them their own selves liars, evil beasts. That means that the Cretans were rude and cruel. Slow bellies means lazy gluttons. And here Paul is referencing the situation that Titus had to deal with as the new pastor in this church that they both had started at one time. Now, this small letter that the Apostle Paul writes to Titus is one of three pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are letters that Paul wrote to two young preacher boys whom he had witnessed to and led to the Lord and had been with him on his journeys as he shared his faith and started churches along the way. In the other two pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul primarily discussed doctrine or teaching, such areas as the proper function of God's law, the right aspects of salvation, the attributes that God has toward his people, the fall of man, the doctrine of election, the second coming of Christ. However, in this small three-chapter book, Paul does little more than just mention those things. Instead, he covers some mostly very practical matters of what the church should look like and how the members of a church should behave and think. In fact, you can see his intention in the opening verse that we just read, in verse number 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now here Paul doesn't just say, according to the faith, period, or he doesn't say, for the faith. Rather, he says, according to the faith of God's elect. In other words, according to the norm or standard of faith which is set for God's people, His chosen ones, how the child of God should act and live and talk from day to day. And then he says, according to the acknowledging of the truth which is after what? Which is after what? Somebody read that next word. Godliness. According to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. If the truth that you have and that I have doesn't lead to a godly life, then there's something wrong with our faith. Because that's the next step after we believe. Paul's whole point is that when the gospel is believed, it will lead to godliness in the believer's life. And he says that because the people on the island of Crete were abusing the grace of God. They were saying that since they were saved by God's grace, they were free to live however they wanted to. And Paul addresses that argument in a backdoor kind of way right here in this first verse by including that. When the truth of God is believed, it will lead to godliness. Grace saves us, we know that, but it also lays down certain disciplines in our lives, and it calls us to allow God's Holy Spirit to change us and move us and live in a manner that pleases Him. And then Paul alludes to more of that in the second verse that we read, which is verse number 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. The common faith is the faith that is shared by all believers, the type of faith that every believer must have. It's a living faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we have that faith, we should be characterized by a certain standard of living. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this point here is because it's going to come to fruition in just a moment. But if we're truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us from day to day, then it will be evident in how we walk. It will be displayed by how we think. And it'll be shown, as we'll see in just a minute, in our relationship with each other. And so, once again, just to bring attention to the differences here, in Paul's two other pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, his theme is primarily doctrine, or teaching the great things about our faith, about our God. But here in Titus, it's about practical living, how you and I should live. Now remember that as we look at our next verse in the next chapter, verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says in Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now wait a minute. We just found out that this letter to Titus primarily discusses practicalities, practical living. But here in this verse, we see that we should speak the things which become sound doctrine. So I was curious as to why in this letter that stresses the practical side of Christian living, Paul would include this one verse that says to speak things which become sound doctrine. So I looked up the words, the literal meaning of the words that he used. And they tell us that the Greek words that were used to translate over into English mean this right here. Doctrine. Doctrine means instruction or even learning. So Paul says, speak thou the things which become sound learning or instruction. The word sound means healthy. Okay? So Paul says, speak thou the things which become healthy instruction or learning. And speak just means to talk or to tell. And so Paul is telling us to talk in such a way that will lead to healthy instruction or healthy learning. And if you combine that with what Paul says in the next 9 verses, we'll see a little more what he's trying to tell us. Now, we don't have time to go into these verses in great details, but Paul gives us a pattern of how God's people, as church members, should act, and as members of the body of Christ, how we should behave. In verse 2, he says that aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. He says in verse 3 that the aged women should have behavior that becomes holiness and includes being teachers of good things. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us that those same aged women should be able to teach the young women to be sober, to love their children and their husband, to be discreet, keepers of the home, among other things that's listed there. And then in verses 6 through 8, he tells us that the young men should be sober-minded, showing a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness with gravity or seriousness and sincerity. And then he says they should have healthy speech that cannot be condemned. And then down in verse number 9, he even exhorts servants to be obedient unto their masters. Now, we don't have servants and masters today, per se, in this day and age, but we do have employees and employers, right? So, as such, the employees should be obedient or subject or responsive to their employers and should strive to please them and not backtalk to them. So, go with me now on this. Got your thinking cap on? I like you sitting here, Martha. I can zero right in on you. In verse number 1, Paul tells us to speak that which becomes sound doctrine, or to use words that lead to healthy learning, right? And then in verses 2 through 9, by giving us the pattern or the character traits of older men and women and younger men and women and even employees, when they have the Holy Spirit controlling their lives, how they should live. I think we can look at that and we can take from that that we have, you and I, we have an unspoken obligation to speak in such a way, use words in such a way with each other that will help encourage each other to live our faith more successfully, to draw our attention away from ourselves and onto the Lord, to do and to be the kind of older men and women, or younger men and women and employees that God wants us to be. In short, Paul introduced the way we should be as older men and women and younger men and women and employees, and what is found out in verse number 1 is all tied together, that our words, what we say, should lead others to have a healthier doctrine or a healthier instruction. Let me remind you what Paul told the Philippian believers over in Philippians chapter 2 when he was stressing the importance of how important we should consider other people. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other or others better than themselves." He says in the next verse, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now what that tells me is this right here. That tells me that it's important for me to have a vested interest in your spiritual well-being. And it also tells me that in turn, you should have a vested interest in my spiritual well-being as well. This concept of saying things that leads to healthy learning or healthy instruction is important for us all to have. I mentioned this Sunday in my class, but last week I saw an article on Fox News, and this doesn't happen often, but one of our United States senators, Missouri's U.S. Senator Josh Hawley, was on Fox News just last week on the 7th, last Wednesday. And he gave an opinion piece about how America needs to go back to the biblically defined roles of masculinity. In fact, the things he said came from his book, Manhood, the Masculine Virtue America Needs. And about that book, the introduction says this right here: "No republic has ever survived without men of character to defend what is just and true. Starting with the wisdom of the ancients, from the Greek and Roman philosophers to Jesus of Nazareth, and drawing on the lessons of American history, Hawley identifies the defining strengths of men, including responsibility, bravery, fidelity, and leadership." He says in his book, "Hold your heads up high as warriors and builders and husbands and fathers made in God's image. Stop kowtowing to left-wing pieties. Never feel embarrassed to lead." Well, as you can imagine, that brought out a firestorm of criticism from all the people who hate the Word of God and from unbelievers. But can I tell you something? When I read that, I was encouraged. when I read those words, because those ideas and concepts from the Bible about manhood are something that I already have, because that's what the Bible says. Josh Hawley having the courage to say those things in public just strengthened, it strengthened and encouraged me to hold fast to what I already believed. And so the Apostle Paul says to speak things which become healthy learning or healthy instruction. Because as you know, the things that we say to each other, they can uplift and build up the cause of Christ, or they can tear it down. The Apostle Paul says to do just that. Now look down in verse number 10, and I want to show you one last thing, and this will be where we tie this thing up. In verse 9, Paul had exhorted servants or employees to be obedient or responsive to their masters. And then he says in verse number 10, not purloining. Now, I never used that word, so I had to look it up. It means embezzling or stealing. Not embezzling, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness. Now, we can understand that. An employer cannot have on board an employee that he cannot trust. But let me show you what I found out further when I looked into this word fidelity. Strong's exhaustive words on the New Testament says that that word fidelity means persuasion. Persuasion or conviction. And that makes sense too, because by the example of that Christian and employee, that man, that employee or that woman has a persuasion to that employer and to the other people looking around. But finish the verse out. Look what the rest of the verse says. Not purloining or embezzling, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now that word adorn comes from a Greek word meaning cosmetics or makeup. Now as you know, people use cosmetics or makeup to help make them look prettier or more attractive, right? I guess you could say they adorn themselves. Now, as I thought about this, I went to the bathroom cabinet at home to look at the makeup that was in there. This is what I found. I found some mascara, which I guess makes our eyelashes beautiful. I found some eyeshadow. And Joe, if you need to borrow any of these after church, you feel free to, okay? Some eyeshadow, which gives us a tint on our eyes. I found a primer. This thing says it corrects dark circles and spots. I found that in there. And I also found a foundation, a tube of foundation. And it says gradually creates flawless, natural-looking color. Now you'll be happy to know that these things were only on Valerie's shelf, okay? These days you can't be too sure, but they don't belong to me. And the way the Apostle Paul used adorn or the word for cosmetics is that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So let me wrap this up. If I put this in context, all these 10 verses in context with each other, that's verse number 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verses number 2 through 9, which are the best way a child of God can live as a senior or as a young person or as an employee. And then if I throw in his words about adorning the doctrine of God, this is what I find out. That it's very important for me and you to talk to each other in such a way that I uplift and strengthen your faith and you do the same for me. Now let's face it, we could sit down and have a conversation about any number of things in our church or about something that happened here at church. And at the end of our talk together, we will have either been negative in some way or maybe even critical. You know how quickly a conversation can go south, don't you, if we use the wrong words? Or at the end of that conversation, we will have said things in such a way that it would lead to both good, healthy instruction in the Word of God and at the same time adorn the doctrine of God by making it look, listen, more attractive. Now just bear with me here. Now God's Word is always attractive. There's no way we can improve upon it. But what we do improve is how we think about it. Okay? Because we have these human minds and sometimes very flawed reason that conflicts with what God says. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18? He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Paul says, "I have a desire to honor God and His Word with my life, but I find myself doing just the opposite." I don't know about you, but sometimes I have what my dad calls stinking thinking. That's when a child of God uses his own reasoning instead of deferring to the truth of God's Word and getting on the same page as he is on. And so we need each other to shed the truth of God's Word in a way that's relevant to where we are at any given point in time. I'll wrap this up with a personal example of adorning the doctrine of God. And the example I want to use is how grateful I've been for the past 34 years for the friendship that I have with David Strunk. As a child, I didn't know Brother Strunk personally, but I heard him speak a few times every year, and then when I went to college, he spoke in the chapel service there at Bible College. But it wasn't until Valerie and I got married in 1989 that I was able to spend any quality time one-on-one in conversation with David Strunk. Now, some of you may remember that we went to Florida every summer when we were raising kids. And in 1997, about 6 months after my mom died, we asked my dad if he would go with us, and we did that to help get him out of the house. He had taken my mom's passing extremely hard. He had resigned the pastorate of his church, and he was still in a deep state of grief, so he went with us to Florida for those 2 weeks. And when we arrived and it came time for church, we went to Blanding Boulevard Baptist Church, as we always did, church where Valerie grew up. And after the morning service, Brother Strunk, who was still the pastor, asked my dad and me to see him in his office before we left, because he knew the situation my family was in and how hard my dad had taken things. And we met him for about 30 minutes or so, not only about my mom's death, but during that little meeting, he discussed with us what his cancer doctor had told him back in 1997, mind you, that he had 6 months to live. So, boy, we were a sight that day. 3 grown men in our own little crying session, just letting it all come out. But not only that, it was a time of prayer, and it was a time of seeking God's direction for what was next in our life. But you know what? When our meeting was over, I distinctly remember leaving the church on such a more positive note than when I went in. That's because during that time, Brother Strunk directed our attention off of ourselves and onto the comforting words of God's Word. And there was a lot of praying going on, and I just remember the encouragement that I personally felt and the determination that I had when we left to let God handle this deal in spite of everything that had happened. Let me tell you, what Brother Strunk did that day was adorn the doctrine of God. That's what he did. That was 26 years ago. And now I frequently call him when I'm on the road at work. He calls me. We visit together. And no matter what we talk about, it doesn't matter what it is, my family, my job, my church, whatever happens to be going on at that time in my life, he directs my attention to the stability and the safety of God's Word. And I appreciate that. In essence, he adorns the doctrine of God. He puts, if you will, he puts foundation and he puts primer on our humanity. And we need that for each other. When we get together and we talk and we converse about things, and as I said a moment ago, the conversation can quickly go south when we're negative. So we choose our words properly, but more than that, we find a way to encourage each other, not a superficial encouragement, but an encouragement from the Word of God. Things happen when we do that. That's the way He wants us to do it. He wants us to adorn His Word. Not that it needs to be made more attractive, but what needs to be adorned is where my head is right now, and sometimes where your head is. It needs to be made prettier. The situation needs to be made more attractive, and God's Word can do that right there. All right, I appreciate you guys. Would you stand with me, please? As Brother David said, please remember Sunday, Father's Day. Even though attendance could be down, we look forward to that day. And remember all these guys that we've been praying for, all of the ones that were mentioned, and pray that God would give them strength to get through the things that they're going through. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us?